so much for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations, and our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Happy Mother's Day to y'all. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Y'all look awesome. You look very awesome. Let me tell you a couple things, and we're going to just get rolling today. It's an honor to be here. I'm thankful. I always love speaking to you guys. And for Mother's Day today, we have a special treat for all of our women. As you leave today, this is just a little couple of little macaroons in here. And then there's a sticker on here that says, "I got it from my mama." Okay, men don't understand this. Just trust us. You don't understand it. But we can eat a wonderful meal. It can be wonderful and filling and delicious and awesome. And we can be stuffed to the gill where we can't cram one more bite in our mouth. But at the end of the meal, we're going to say, "I just wish I had a little something sweet." Just a bite. We don't want a whole piece of cake. I don't want a whole piece of pie. I just need a bite. I just need a bite of something sweet. So, girls, we've got y'all two little bites of a little macaroon as you walk out of here. You are welcome. Because I got y'all's backs. I've got it. We said, "What we can do for our mamas today?" We had little different ideas, whatever. And I said, "Nope, something sweet, just a little bite of something, and they are going to love us forever." So, anyway, so happy Mother's Day to you guys. I hope y'all have great plans. I hope the sun comes out. Hope it dries all the water up so we can have a decent hair day since we haven't had one in about 2 months. And just I hope that y'all feel loved and honored and cherished. And everybody better be sweet to you. And kids, you better love that mama of yours and tell her how wonderful she is, because she really, really is. Before I start today, I'm going to read a quick little story. Before I start my message today, I'm going to do a quick little story. My favorite secular author, which is not Christian writings, but just, you know, in magazines and different books or whatever, his name is Rick Bragg. And he is an author from the South. He grew up very poor. And he writes a lot of stories about his mama. And so today I thought, you know, well, how appropriate that I'm going to open up with this story. And I think many of you will be able to relate to it. And then I'm going to read this, and then we're going to get rolling this morning. And the title of this little story, he titled it, "It Ain't Easy, Mother and Mama." And he says this. He says, "I worry about my mama all the time. I realize that the whole world is, at this moment, worrying about their mamas. Half are wondering if they took their blood pressure medication. The other half are busy wondering if a telemarketer sold them a timeshare in Florida. At least three of us are wondering if our mamas just unplugged the coffee pot. One day a year, we celebrate them, and if we're lucky enough to have them with us on this earth, we'll send them flowers and take them to the buffet at the Western Sizzlin'. The other 364 days, we'll worry that they'll trip over the dog. This is what children talk about when we gather in secret to share our misery. Mama just don't do it right," somebody will say. "Well, she's just headstrong, you know, bless her heart," somebody else will reply. "Uh-huh," everybody else will say in chorus. "Are you talking about me?" Mama yells from the other side of the house. "Mamas can't hear a lick when you ask them about their blood sugar, but whisper something about them and suddenly they have ears like bats." I have friends who say how strange it is to take care of their parents after all these years, for roles to reverse. They should live in my house. There's no role reversal, because that would require me to be mature instead. Instead, everyone here is running around my house with scissors. I asked Mama in good faith if she was eating well. "Yes," she lied. "Well, what are you eating?" I asked. "A pineapple sandwich on white bread with mayonnaise," she replied. "You have got to eat better," I said. "Do you want one?" she asked. "Oh, sure," I answered. She told me recently that her toe hurt. "Well," I said, "we're going to have to take you to the toe doctor." "Can't do it," she said. "Why?" I asked her. "I don't like the doctor," she replied. "Which one?" I asked. "None of them," she said. I had no argument for this, so I told her that her toe would indeed fall off, and when it did, she better not come crying to me. When I do get her to a doctor's appointment, she loudly gives her opinion on all doctors in general. She assigns names to them. So her dermatologist, for instance, is named Dr. Butcher. And so we go. I try to get her to do right for a while, but I always give in eventually because doing right is still such a mystery to me. This past Mother's Day, I asked her what she wanted. Some Red Diamond coffee, she requested. So I gave her 10 pounds of Red Diamond coffee, a can of crushed pineapple, and some pickled pig's feet. So I guess somebody around here has to be the grown-up. So what's the moral to this story, you may ask? The moral is this. If you're a mother with grown children, listen to them. They worry about you, and they're telling you things because they want to help you. If you're a mother here today with young children that are still at home, stay strong. Keep telling them what to do, because the day's going to come oh so soon that they're going to be telling you what to do. So again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in here. I'm going to title this message today, Passing It Down. I'm going to talk just a little bit, and it's going to be brief because I know y'all have got plans and your sweet treats are waiting for you. But I'm going to talk a little bit just about passing down and what we're passing down to the next generation. I like to collect cookbooks. I love to collect cookbooks, actually. And so whenever we go travel or we go to different regions, or we go to different cities or whatever, I always get a cookbook from that area because I just like seeing their recipes and kind of how they do it or whatever. So I've got quite a collection of cookbooks going on. And so for those of you who may not know, we have three grown children, two daughters and a son. And so my intent for all these years has been, as I'm collecting cookbooks, that I'm going to pass those cookbooks down to my daughters when they get married. They're not married yet, which means I don't have grandchildren yet, which means that's on our number one prayer list, and that's another sermon for another day. So I've got all these cookbooks. And so, again, the girls will get aggravated with me, you know, when we make a move or whatever. Mom, why do you have all these cookbooks? Because one day I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm going to pass y'all all these cookbooks, and then you're going to want to know, you know, how to cook things, you know, yada, yada, whatever. Well, one of my daughters, and she's not here, so I won't say this at the 11 o'clock service and don't tell her, but one of my daughters has no interest in cooking whatsoever, like none. Like it is horrifying to me that I've cooked all these meals for them all their life, and she has no intention of wanting to know how to cook. And I keep, you know, trying to kind of, you know, okay, Hillary, I didn't mean to mention her name, Hillary, but, you know, there's going to come a day where you're going to have to cook, and I'm just praying that it's just going to kick in one day. Hasn't kicked in yet. My second daughter, Hannah, she's picked up cooking, and she's quite a good cook. So over the last few years, she's asked me, Mama, you know that when you make this or you make this or you make this, Mama, can you send me the recipe? Okay, so if you're a mama in here or if you're even a cook in here, the term recipe is a loosely used term. And so I'll take a picture of the recipe or I'll write it down and I'll give to her and then she'll make it and it doesn't turn out the way that mine did. Then she gets mad at me and then she accuses me of sabotaging the recipe so none of the recipes turn out the way that they're supposed to. And I try to convince her, Hannah, I'm not that wicked and evil. I have better things to do than sabotage recipes. Trust me. I've got plenty of things to do on my to-do list, and one of them is not to twist recipes so they don't turn out good. But those of you who are cooks in here, you understand. You can follow a recipe, but then there's all the extra stuff. There's the way you stir it. There's the way you simmer it. There's the way you put your eye to it. There's the way you put something else in there. There's the way you add something to it. You don't do this. And all that's not written down. So I don't tell her all that because I forget. And then when her recipe's a flop and she calls me mad, then that's right, I forgot. I really don't do this, I do this. And I really don't put that in. I meant to mark that off and I didn't. I put that in. Thus, her accusing me of sabotaging the recipe. And so one day they'll get all these cookbooks that I'll pass down. And so now I'm trying to make like notes in them. One of my favorite cookbooks that I have, and this isn't even the message, but one of the favorite cookbooks that I have is my 1979 cookbook from Graham, Texas, a church cookbook. And there are no better cookbooks than church cookbooks. And so I'm trying to make like little notes in there now so that when I'm gone and living in glory, that they won't accuse me of sabotaging and they can make those recipes as well. But again, passing down. It's what I'm going to pass down to them. That's one of hopefully many good things that I'll pass down to them. And in the day and age that we live and the mamas that are home, you still have children at home, we often forget how long-lasting and how eternal our jobs really are. We forget because we're cooking supper and we're buying groceries and we're trying to... I don't know about y'all, if you're a mama, if you're a woman, or if you're a cook. The hard thing about cooking, it's not even actually cooking. It's thinking it up. Are y'all with me? It's thinking. You always feel like you're making the same. So you got to think it up, and then you've got to go buy the stuff. And then when it gets home, cooking's not that big of a deal. But what, it's all the stuff before that. And it's in the mundane of all those duties and the laundry and the dishes and the supper and the school slips and the activities. We're not thinking about heaven at that moment, are we? We're not thinking about how eternal things are. We're trying to keep our kids from dying of starvation. We're trying to keep clean clothes on them. We're trying to get them to where they're supposed to be on time without embarrassing them. But I just want a moment to take a moment today just for us to stop and to pause and to realize how important and how eternal our jobs really are. The Apostle Paul recognized with great joy how influential mothers and grandmothers are. And you can take it and continue it on with aunties and cousins and neighbors. And just women are so, so influential. God created us to be that way. And I think oftentimes, again, in the mundane of the everyday, we forget how great our influence is. But the Apostle Paul wrote a letter that's in the Bible to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he wrote this letter, and Timothy would grow up to be a leader and eventually a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote a couple of letters to Timothy, and in one of those letters, we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and it's out of the Passion Translation, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says this. He says, "I am filled with joy as I think of your strong faith that was passed down through your family line. It began with your grandmother Lois, who passed it on to her dear mother, to your dear mother Eunice. And it's clear that you too are following the footsteps of their godly example." I find it so wonderful that Paul would take the time to even mention the grandmother and the mama by name. There's so many women in the Bible and people in general in the Bible that we don't ever know their name. It'll simply say just the woman with the issue of blood, or the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. But Paul took, was very intentional in naming grandmother Lois and mama Eunice for the job that they did with this young man, Timothy. He took the time, and God so saw fit that in the inspired holy word of God that he would name this grandmother and this mama by name. That's how important they were, and that's how influential they were. And it was because of what they passed down to their grandson and to their son. And he was making acknowledgement and recognition of that. And while we may not have control over what family we were raised in, and while we don't have control over how we were brought up and how we were raised, we do have control and we do have authority and power in what we pass down to the generation that comes behind us. We may not have had that opportunity and had whatever was supposed to be passed down to us. We didn't have a choice in that. But we have a choice today as to what we're going to pass to our children and to our grandchildren. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. If we're not intentional in what we're passing down, we'll pass down some things that we won't be proud of in the generation that follows behind us. Does that make sense? If we're not intentional, we have to be very intentional, because if we're not, we're going to pass some things down that we're not really proud of, and then we're going to see a generation rise up behind us and go, because maybe we weren't passing down the right things. I promise you that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, didn't just sit around and hope that Timothy would turn out to be a great man of God. They didn't just sit around and just hope and wish. They didn't sit around and only pray, though I know they prayed the prayers, but that's not what they only did. They did some things intentional. The Bible doesn't tell us those things, but you have to assume there was some great intentionality because of the young man that Timothy grew up to be and the young man that Paul recognized who he was. That it wasn't just, I hope my kids turn out okay. I hope my kids love God and follow my example. I hope my kids are kids of prayer. I hope my kids make a good impact on this world. I hope we can hope all day long. But until we're intentional in some of the choices that we make and what we're passing down, only then will we be able to raise up sons and daughters and grandchildren who can change the world for the good and for the glory of God. Again, Grandmother Lois and Mama Eunice were very intentional in what they passed down. And the Bible doesn't tell us about their backstory, doesn't tell us about their struggles, doesn't tell us about their problems, though they had them. But what it does tell us is that they took great responsibility in what they passed down to their son and to their grandson. And so this morning, I just want to give you three quick thoughts about some things that we can intentionally pass down to the generation that's coming behind us. And number one is this: we must be intentional with our words. We've got to be intentional with the words that we speak. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this. It says, your words are so powerful that they will kill or they will give life. That's how powerful your words are. This is the Bible, the holy inspired word of God saying, your words are so powerful that they'll either kill or they'll bring life. That's how powerful our words are. So my question to us today is, mamas and grandmothers, though it applies to all of us, is are we being intentional with the words that we're passing down? Are we being intentional? I want you to think about when you were young. Some of us, it takes a little longer to remember those days. But I want you to think about when you were young and when you were being raised. And whether it was from a mother or a grandmother, whether it was from a neighbor or from a teacher or someone in your life, what do you remember about that person that meant so much to you? What do you remember about their words? What do you remember about the things they said about you? It should bring back memories of fondness. It should bring back something that rises up within you and go, I remember when a pastor in my life and his wife looked at me and said, Heidi, there's something in you. There is something in you that God wants to use. I didn't see that. I was just a long, skinny, bushy-haired girl, buck teeth and all, just trying to make it through life. And I remember a pastor and his wife seeing something in me and going, Heidi, there's something in you. That there's great things that God wants to do in your life. And I remember as a little girl just welling up with pride and going, really? You think so? You think God could really do something with this? And the older I got, and even as I got to be a teenager, and even as I went into Bible college because of the words that my pastor spoke over me. I went into ministry because I knew God had called me, but in a large part because of the words that my pastor spoke over me. Are you being intentional with the words you're speaking to your children and to your grandchildren? There were two words, there were many words, but when our kids were home growing up, I never allowed the word shut up or stupid to be spoken in our home. I just never did. It was unkind. It was harsh. It wasn't Christ-like. And I said, we're just not going to use those words. You can say be quiet. You can say hush. We're not going to use the word shut up. We're not going to use the word stupid. We're not going to call one another names because that's not life-giving. It brings death and it doesn't bring life. We never were a cussing family. But my question is that I was raised and I heard things growing up. And going, is curse words something that is heard in your home? Is it something that your kids hear? You may not even mean to, again, but you've got to be intentional in what you say and what you don't say. You've got to be intentional in the words you use, whether they're positive or whether they're negative. And when you do mess up, and we all make mistakes, that you're quick to repent and say, you know what? Mama said this, and I shouldn't have said this. And I spoke to you this way, and I shouldn't have spoken to you that. Would you forgive me? That we're quick to repent because our words are that powerful. But just because the words may have been passed down to you, though you may have had some great encouraging words spoken over you, chances are you've also had some harsh, negative, unkind words spoken over you as you were raised up and as you were brought up. But just because those words were spoken over you and that's what was passed down to you doesn't mean that that's what you need to pass down to your children. It can all stop with you. It can. And those hurtful things that were said to you and those unkind things that were said to you, we have an opportunity to change it and to shift gears and to change the trajectory and to be able to speak words of hope and life and grace and encouragement to a generation that's coming behind us. We can make the change with us today. The kids and teenagers of today, I would never want to go back. I would never want to go back and be a teenager. I would never want to go back and be a young person because there's a generation that's being brought up now that has more problems, more hardship, more pain, more struggles, more battles, more anxiety, more stress than we've ever known. We're not living in the world that they're living in today. They are bombarded by it. They're bombarded on their phones, on social media. They're bombarded in school, on the bus. They're everywhere they go. So that's all the more reason when they leave your home, make sure you're filling them up with the words that are hope and encouragement and life. Make sure that you let them know how much you believe in them, that they can be anything they want to be, that nothing is too great that they cannot do. You've got to combat all the negative with the godly positive words because the negative is going to overtake them if we don't. Are we intentional with the words that we speak? Number two is this, being intentional with our example. Being intentional with our example. In 1 Timothy, another letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, and he's speaking to Timothy, and he's a young man, and he says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you, the first part of the verse, because you're young. But then he goes on to say, excuse me, then he goes on to say this. He said, set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, my spiritual son, set an example. Live your life as an example. Live your life in such a way that the Bible even says that people can be won to the Lord simply by our actions and not just by our words. Are we living our life as an example to a lost and a dying world that desperately needs Jesus? Does our example portray the heart of Christ? Does our example portray the forgiveness of Christ? Does our example portray the grace of God? I don't know about y'all, but grace was never a word that I heard a whole lot growing up, and it certainly wasn't an example that I saw growing up. But in a generation that desperately needs it, they need to know what grace looks like. They need to know what grace feels like. They need to know when they mess up, it's okay to wrap your arms around them and go, you know what, it's okay. We're going to pray. God's going to cover it. He's going to forgive it because there's nothing you can do that the grace of God cannot cover. And teaching this generation by example what the grace of God looks like, what the forgiveness of God looks like, what the covering and what the love of God looks like. Are we living our lives as a godly example? What does our example look like in our relationships? Our relationships with our friends, mamas and grandmothers, what do our example look like in our dating relationships? Would you want your daughters to behave the same way that you behave in dating relationships? Being intentional in setting an example. If you're married, do you want your daughters to be the kind of wife that you're giving them an example to be to their spouse? And how you talk to your husband, and how you talk about your husband, and how you treat your husband. Would you be okay with your daughters treating and speaking and behaving to their spouse the same way you speak and act and behave to your spouse? And if the answer is, I don't think so, then guess what? This is good news. You have a choice to change it. You can change it and go, you know what? I'm going to get this ship in shape. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to make some different choices. I'm going to be intentional in the example that I set before my daughters and my granddaughters. I want to pass down a good example. I want to pass down an example of what it looks like to lead a godly and a righteous life. And again, none of us are perfect. None of us are. But at the same grace that covers your children, it's the same grace that can cover you, and that whatever you need to make right before God, you make right, and then you get up free from guilt and condemnation, and you walk, and you determine in your heart that you're going to pass down something different than was passed down to you in your example. Amen? And number three is this, and Victor can come back. Y'all don't get too excited, but it won't take me too long to finish. Victor's going to come back. And finally, number three is this, that we're intentional with our faith. That we're intentional with our faith. Going back to 2 Timothy, the verse that I started with, he says this again, I am filled with joy as I think of your strong faith that was passed down through your family line. Speaking to Timothy. How much joy the Apostle Paul felt when he thought of the strong faith that was passed down through his family line. This is what I love. Paul could have just said faith. I'm filled with joy because of the faith that I see that was passed from grandmother Lois to mama Eunice and now on to you, Timothy. But he didn't just say faith. He said strong faith. There is some strong faith in that family line, Timothy. That's okay. I'm just kind of doing the Heidi Reisner O-Town version is what he's saying. Listen to me, Timothy. Your grandmother and your mama made a lot of sacrifices. And your grandmother and your mama worked very hard. And they were very intentional. And they were very purposeful. And there's not just faith that runs through this family line. There is strong faith that runs through this family line, Timothy. And you are to carry out that same strong faith. Strong faith. So what does a faith look like in your family line? Is it strong faith? If I ask for a raise of hands this morning, many of you, most of you would raise your hand and say, I'm here today because of the prayers of a grandmother and the prayers of a mama. That I sit here today because of their prayers. Have you honored them for that? If they're still here, if they're still with you, have you honored them for that? Nobody knows what Grandmother Lois and Mama Eunice had to go through to get Timothy to the place that they got him to. The Bible doesn't tell us their backstories. It doesn't tell us their problems or their troubles, though I know they had them. The Bible simply mentions the names of two women, a grandmother and a mama, and speaks of their strong faith that was passed down. So I want to encourage you today in this, that your children and your grandchildren are only going to love the house of God as much as you love the house of God. When you're getting ready for church in the morning, are you happy and exuberant? And as the Bible says that we walk into the house with gladness and thanksgiving and, oh, we get to go to church today. What a privilege that we get to go to church today. This is the best day of the week. I can't wait to see my spiritual family. I can't wait to enter in and worship. I can't wait for God to meet us. I can't wait to hear what the message is and for God to speak to my heart. Do we walk into church that way, leading that example to our children? Or do we come in and go, okay, get your clothes on. Go find that shoe you don't have. Get in the car. When we get home, I'm going to tear you up. How many of y'all ever said that? You wait till we get home. You better learn that Bible verse in kids' church and learn it well, because it may be the last Bible verse you've ever heard. Your kids will, and your grandchildren will only love the house of God to the extent that you love the house of God. Your kids and your grandchildren will only love the Word of God as much as they see you loving the Word of God. Do they see you reading God's Word? Do they see you memorizing God's Word? Do they see you praying God's Word? Or are you just telling them, get in there and read your Bible? Something they have to do by faith because they've never seen us do it? I don't know about you, but I want a generation coming behind us with some strong faith. Strong faith. It's going to take strong faith to overcome what they're having to overcome. It's going to take some strong faith to see a community turn around. It's going to take some strong faith to see schools turn around. It's going to take some strong faith to see families turn around. Do your children see you pray? Because they'll only have a heart of prayer to the extent that you have a heart of prayer. Do they see you pray? Do they see your heart that loves God? When they come in at the end of a school day and somebody's hurt their feelings, or somebody's been mean and ugly to them, do you pull them in the house and go, okay, let me tell you something. Next time they do that, this is what you do. You bundle up your fist and you go out there and you knock their head off. Now, most of us feel that way. Or do you say, come here, we're going to pray. Because the Bible says that our wrestle's not against flesh and blood. And the Bible says that we're to pray for our enemies. It's like heaping coals on their head. And we're going to pray for that person right now. We're going to pray for the Spirit of Jesus to rise up in you and let them see a godly example that's going to bring conviction to their heart. Do they see you pray? And when they do, that strong faith is being passed down. That strong faith is being passed down. So when they do go out into the world and they do grow up and they leave your home, they're not having to rely on mama's or grandmama's faith anymore, because they've got a strong faith of their own. They've got a strong faith of their own. And just because those things may have been passed down to you from a mother or from a grandmother, don't assume they're naturally going to be passed down to your children and your grandchildren. You've got to be intentional in how you pass it down and what it looks like. So I close this morning with this. History is resting on what we choose to pass down and to whom we pass it down to. I know it doesn't feel that way, mamas. We're just trying to get the laundry done. I understand that. We're just trying to figure out what we're going to put in that stinking lunch one more time. I know that. I know what that feels like. It doesn't feel like history's being made. But I can promise you this. Grandmother Lois and Mama Eunice didn't feel like history was being made either when they were raising Timothy. They didn't. But thousands of years later, we're standing here on a Sunday morning and we're talking about a grandmother named Lois and a mama named Eunice, because they were intentional about what they passed down to Timothy. And may hundreds of years later, should God tarry, or maybe even when we get to heaven, there'll be a generation of young people come up to us and go, thank you for what you passed down, because of the words you spoke over me, and because the example that you lived before me, and because of the strong faith that you passed down to me, I am the man or the woman that I am today because of your faith, and because of your example, and because of your words. May that be said of every single one of us. Mamas, I want you to hold your head up. I want you to be encouraged today. You are doing the good work. You have had the hardest job on the planet, and the most underappreciated and the most lowest paying job on the planet. I want you to be encouraged, because when you think no one else is watching and no one else sees what you're doing, number one, the eyes of God sees it all. And number two, those children are watching. And they may not can thank you now, and they may not can thank you in 10 years. But there's going to come a time when those children are going to grow up. And they're going to have the wherewithal, and they're going to have the heart to be able to come back to you and say, Mama, thank you. Mama, thank you for praying all those prayers. And thank you for standing in the gap when I was acting a fool. And thank you for reading the Word of God and standing and believing on it when I wouldn't even open it. God, thank you, Mama, for what you've done, because I'm the man or woman I am because of you. Those words are going to come back, and that's what you hold on those days when you feel like you just can't even face the next one. I want you to be encouraged this morning, mothers. I want you to be encouraged. I pray today that you feel the love and the appreciation and the grace and just an overwhelming love from your family today, and most importantly, from the heart of God today. You're making a huge, huge difference, and we're forever grateful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, God, that you saw fit to include two names in the Word of God, Eunice and Lois, a grandmother and a mama who took great purpose, great responsibility, and great intentionality over raising a young man, Timothy. And Father, I pray that today that these mothers and grandmothers in this room would feel your eyes, your love, and your grace over them as they perform the hardest job on planet Earth. Father, I pray that we would just pause for a moment before we go back to what the daily list of things to do is today and next week and next month. And we'll remember the importance of the job and the stewardship that you've given to us in raising children and grandchildren. Father, I pray that we will be intentional in what we pass down, the words that we pass to our children and grandchildren, the example that we leave before them, and the strong faith that we intentionally pass down to our children and grandchildren. Father, I pray for hope to rise. I pray, Father, for those of us, no one in this room is perfect, and we've all made mistakes. And as we look back over our lives, we can see so many things that we could have done differently. And for those, God, on days like today that may be wrestling with guilt and may wrestling, God, with condemnation and shame over some really poor choices they may have made in raising children, Father, I pray that the same grace of God that covers their children would be the same grace of God that extends and covers them as well. That, God, their heart wouldn't be troubled, but it would be at peace knowing that you're at work in those grown children, that you're at work in their heart and you're at work in their families. So, Father, I pray for your grace to cover, for your grace to encourage, for your grace to uplift. Father, I pray that these mothers and grandmothers, these aunties, these nieces, nephews would walk out of here today hopeful and encouraged in all that they're putting their hand to, God, as we pass down to the next generation the precepts, the love, and the grace of God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Come on, let Heidi hear you. Thank you, baby. I want you to bow your heads with me just for one moment. The most important part of our service is right now. I want you to begin, if you're a Christian, if you begin to pray for your row, I just want to ask this one question. If you died today, would you spend eternity in heaven? If you died today. You go, Pastor, I don't know. I just want to tell you, you can know. Jesus said you can't enter the kingdom or see the kingdom until you've been born again. What does that mean, Pastor? You born again. Well, I was born on July 30th, 1965. That was the day I was born. And the day I was born again was the summer of 1983 that gave my life to Jesus. That's what it means to be born again. It means to give your life to Jesus. You go, Pastor, how do I do that? It's as easy as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. For the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus came, lived a sinless life on this earth to be the penalty payer, the substitute, to pay the price for your sins and for mine. He gave us life on a cross to take our guilt, our sin, and our shame. And then C, confess him as Lord and Savior. Today he's here. He's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. But there's only one way. You have to enter into a relationship with him. You have to be born again. This is your invitation for that. If this is you today and you go, Pastor, I want to be born again, do me one favor. If you'll simply just hold your hand up high all over this room. No one's looking but me. Just hold it up and say, Pastor, I want to be born again. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hand. Hold up high just for a second. Thank you, sir. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I see your hand. I'm looking in the balcony. 6 and 7, 8. Anybody else? Thank you. I see your hand. 9, 10. Thank you. I see your hand. Congregation, let's pray with each one of these today. Will you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. I believe that you faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go, and that you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. So today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God praise for that today?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about our church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.